I'm trying to be a little more relaxed and hip, right? Hey, morning, Austin Oaks. How's everybody? Yeah, you couldn't get out of town either. So anyway, driving up this morning from northeast part of San Antonio, Jody, my wife, looked like occasionally she does, and I can tell. I said, y'all just lay your, I was in there jabbering and talking about the sermon and this and reading signs and just kind of attention deficit. Oh, squirrel, you know, like I do. And I said, why don't you put your seat back and just take a little nap, you know, just rest your eyes. And she said, okay. And she laid back. She said, but you can keep talking. And I tried to think, now that may be telling for a preacher, you know. Yeah, just talk. Do that constant droning you do, Fred, so I can sleep well. So it's great. How many of you have this sense that something's really kind of messed up in our country? Can I get a show of hands? Yeah. How many of you really wonder if you could make a difference? You ever had that, you know, like, what can I do? Well, what I wanted to do today is we're finishing the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in the last chapter. We're going to put it all together, and we're going to finish it next week, okay? But this week, I wanted to address, kind of in keeping with the nature of the day or the weekend, I wanted to address this question about our country. And the way I posed it is this: how can we Christians make our country great again? Now, I'm tapping into lingo that's out there, right? So don't read too much into it. But I'm asking the question, how can we make our country great again? And we live in a country at this moment with things like this. I read just this week that a professor was describing how if you take a test and you say to a fellow student that I thought the test was easy, but they thought it was hard, then that's a microaggression against that person because you made them feel bad, right? And it's that sort of game that we're in. We're caught in a country that everybody is dramatically and robustly uptight. Now, I'm going to try to explain why and what we can do about it in our short moments together. I'm reminded of a story I kind of want to introduce. Actually, before I do that, I want to give you a not solution, okay? So a lot of times we see things and the answer is about how we feel. Like you just want to give up and love the bomb and ride it down to earth. If you remember the old Dr. Strangelove movie, you just want to give up. Well, there's a little 1 minute parody thing that it's about 6 years old. You may have seen it, but I thought it was pretty cool. And you need to know the story. So there's a pig and a monkey. And it's a baby monkey, and the baby monkey's riding on the pig, right? And there's a line in it, and it says, when the world has gone insane and you don't know what is right, you got to keep on keeping on, get on that pig and hold on tight. So that's the solution. So if we can watch this, this is one possibility of how to cope with what's going on. So if that solution works for you, you can tune out and sleep for the rest of the message. Yeah, but that's about how it feels. Sometimes you just want to grab something and hold on to it. Whatever, I've got my thing, you know. That's all that's keeping me from losing it completely. Well, I'm going to offer something different today. I want to start with a story of General MacArthur, okay? So Douglas MacArthur, famous, you know, commander in the Pacific Theater in World War II, whole transition with Japan, that whole part of history that's way back. Part of our American history, though, a role we play, involved the world, obviously, in that war. And the story is told of MacArthur, that he was kind of a genius about these things. I don't know if this story is true. I can't validate it, but if it's not true, it should be. And it was his senior year, and in his senior year, he's taking his final exam. In his final exam, they have a math problem, and the math problem is you're in the Pacific, you've captured an atoll, and you need to put a flag up to declare that thing for America. And the way you do, you need to work that out, and they gave him a slide rule, you know, they had the slide rule and all the rest. So they're doing the math of how do you get this flag to stand up and declare this atoll for America. You got it? Well, they all took about 3 hours or so, and MacArthur took about 15 minutes. And he made the best grade ever on the test, supposedly, and it went like this. The instructions say I'm the commanding officer, so I would give the directive, erect the flagpole sergeant. Now, that's a different way to think, right? But it is part of the power. He made the motto of West Point kind of famous in his day with his speech at West Point, kind of his farewell speech, saying the same thing. And it's I think, part of the core of how we make our country great again. And the speech goes like this: duty, honor, country. Duty, honor, country. And we live in a country, in this context, well, we actually live in a country of Texas, inside of a country of America, right? And so in our country, within a country, we have part of this incredible history as well, of getting through all kinds of challenges with the original war with Britain, the original fight for independence, the nature of circumnavigating the expansion of a nation geographically, the nature of subtle wars and conflicts inside of it, that great, great, horrible war between the states that was another part of the history, and then the lag in that war to get to a cultural place for civil rights, etc., in my youth growing up days. All those things have been part of America, and some people say because of that, America's not great. And maybe you don't think it's great. Maybe you think it is. All I can tell you is that it, like me, is in a process, right? And in process, I really would appreciate if y'all don't find out things I was doing when I was 16 and think I'm still that person, okay? By the same token, I can drift and go in a horrible direction if I want to. If we want to make a difference in our nation, it's going to come down to something like duty and honor and country. And the reason for that is because it becomes an organizing principle. And this is the challenge. When you get an organizing principle, we have a way to unify. We have something to unite around. If you don't do that, you get your identity and your scope and your focus tied up into minutia and your little thing, and it turns into conflict and wars all the time. I mean, you'd be surprised how you can do something, I mean, as simple as put a cap on your head and create hissing and frustration in people. You see, what we get to is, instead of duty and honor and country, we get to fear and conflict and self. and my school versus your school. Even at Alabama, we had a thing between the arts and sciences and the business, you know, and the poor engineers. We didn't even know what they were. I mean, it was Alabama. It's not like A&M. It was like, we have engineering? What is that? I didn't know what an engineer was until my senior year, and I had a roommate that was an engineer. She was very smart, and she, no, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm serious. I did have an engineer. He was great. I didn't know what they did. Look, I'm aware of this because I want to stress something. All right, so I met my wife at the University of Alabama. I mean, I met her before she was my wife, actually. And so I met her, fell in love, got married. I'm going slow. I know we've been having a lot to eat over the weekend, so I know our brains. So we meet, fall in love there. So there's that part, right? Got my undergraduate degree, and that was a part of my educational process. That was important. I came to Christ, or, you know, I found him, or rather he found me at the University of Alabama. And so I've got a lot of stuff. Dad was a graduate of law school at the University of Alabama. We cheered for Alabama. Dad played golf with Bear Bryant. We got all those Alabama things going. Burt Bank, who was the founder of the Alabama Football Network, had at his house, he had a place called the Libran Suite. We went and stayed. Burt Bank was in the Philippines back in that MacArthur time. Burt Bank, this man, was an American hero. He went through the Bataan Death March and survived because some friends drug him through. He wrote a book about this that I read as a kid that was just rattling to me because of the torture and horror they went through. I used to go golfing with Dad and Bert, and I would just watch his ball because from wet beriberi and other tropical diseases, he couldn't see. He used a magnifier to read legislation. He was in the legislature. He wrote the first Patriot Act for training and education to have patriotism done. He wrote the first bill to deal with the issue of burning a flag, and is this a conversation point of some dishonor to the states? He was a patriot and a legislator and not a very good golfer, but he loved the game, and I would watch where his ball went, and that was my job. I have all that stuff tied to Alabama, and if I'd been born in Indiana, who would I be for? Yeah, maybe Indiana, maybe Notre Dame, depending on if basketball or football or whatever. If I was born in a very rural part of Alabama, I'd probably be for Auburn, right? And no, look, this is all arbitrary. You love this nation. I love this nation. I'm an Eagle Scout, right? Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. My sons are all Eagle Scouts, four of them. I'm telling you, I love this country. I love the history of it. I love freedom. I love the ability to say that you shouldn't have the right to say stuff. That's awesome. I mean, if America isn't great, why is everybody busting to get in here? What's that about? Are they just gluttons for punishment? Let's go to that horrible nation and live there. It is that issue, I think, of, right, fear and conflict and self, and we get caught in these things and we don't have perspective. I mean, honestly, Alabama doesn't matter. The SEC does, see? I know. I mean, that's how we do. What if you were born in Sweden? Is that the great country? Or Iran, or name it. It doesn't matter. The UK and this and that, any country, Spain, Colombia, doesn't matter. All these countries have these histories, and the Bible discusses them as, you know, the times of the nations, basically. Gentiles in particular, the way it talks about it. What I want to offer to you is a different kind of question, not really about how do we as Christians make our country great, but ask the question, is this really our country? Is this our country? And I'm going to answer first, yeah, of course it is. You're a citizen, right? But the Bible doesn't approach it that way. The Bible describes that there's another country that you belong to, and you may not have even noticed it. So if you would, turn to me in the Bible, to chapter 1 of Acts. Now, I'm going to flood you with some scripture. I know that. Go back and watch it again. It'll all be okay. We can handle this. Acts chapter 1. This other country is loosely described as the kingdom of heaven, or elsewhere, heaven. And I want to invite you to think for a moment what might happen in your life if you were to get the country of heaven as your primary country, right? Then Texas, then America, or however you organize it. In the first book, chapter 1, verse 1, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands with the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is the setup. This is looking at Christ being taken up. This is after his resurrection, before he's taken to be with the Lord in this intermediate time. Through the Holy Spirit, the apostles whom he had chosen, he, verse 3, presented himself alive to them after his suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking. 40 days, that included night. So 40 days Jesus spent with them before he checked out, and he spoke to them about what? The kingdom. Speaking about the kingdom of God, says it right there. He spoke to them day and night about the kingdom. Let me explain to you about the kingdom. Hey, come here, let me tell you something about the kingdom. Hey, here's what I'm going to tell you about the kingdom. You know, there's something about the kingdom. And by the way, kingdom, 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 right? You look at verse 6 and he says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord? Now, here's their question. After all this time about the kingdom, what question they're going to ask? And their question was about timing. Is it at this time you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? At this time. And the Lord said to them, do you not get it? 40 days of this? There is no coming kingdom. It's already here. It's in your hearts. It's all around you. It's wherever I rule in your hearts. That's the kingdom. Have you heard that before? Okay, I'm in a minority position here, and I know that, and it's okay, because just like I have said for 8 years prior, no matter what the president and Congress and the courts do to me, they can't keep me alive forever. I have an exit plan. And that exit plan allows me to just say, here's what I understand the Bible to say. And if I'm mistaken, show me, and I will correct myself. And if I'm not mistaken, then wrestle with it. What he's actually describing here is a future kingdom. We refer to it as the millennial kingdom. It is a coming thing. Look, if you go back and study the Bible, God's always reigned. He's reigning. We got it. Daniel is so clear, you know, where the king off the bat is saying, your God is the real God, your Lord's the real Lord. We all know that. God has a reign. So there's this sense in God's overarching guidance and control and kingship over the whole creation, right? We get that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about this thing that's going to happen. I left this out last time, but you are the beneficiaries. So look at Matthew really quickly. Matthew chapter 26. And you look at verse 27. I think this is really kind of telling. 26. It's actually 26, communion. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after breaking it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. You've heard this before? Yes, good, excellent, excellent. We're awake. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You've heard this too, right? I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus Christ is teetotaling right now. I don't know if you know that. Starting right then, didn't have it. Fought it off at the, they tried to give him a little wine, sour wine at the, when he was dying at the cross. And he says, there's this coming day when I'm literally actually going to drink some wine in the kingdom with you. It is a coming future reality. And the Bible stresses this over and over. And if you grasp it, something magic will happen, one of which is you won't need a MyPillow. You'll be able to sleep anyway because you won't be worrying at night. Wouldn't that be great? If you have a MyPillow, that's, I need royalties. But if you go to Philippians chapter 3, this is where Paul picks up this lingo. By the way, if you want to go to Acts 14, 23, you can see that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. He's exhorting the disciples. He's strengthening them in these iconium, these cities there. And he's stressing, Paul is, to these people that we go through tribulations and difficulties in this life, and someday we'll enter that future kingdom. And it's over and over and over and over and over. So we hit Philippians chapter 3, and it says, I'll just read it. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now watch this. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you not feel that in our country? Do you not feel that we're kind of the problem around here? I do. I'm very in tune with it. Keep going. I'm sorry. Their ends destruction, their gods their belly, they glory in their shame, their minds are set on earthly things. These are especially the Judaizers. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to this whole other country called heaven. It's in our future. It has present implications. Hebrews 13, 14 says it this way. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. That old chapter explains that you're a sojourner. You are a foreigner, a stranger in the land, and you're here for a particular purpose. And that purpose is actually a commission that you may not even know you have. You are actually an officer of this kingdom, an official here on assignment doing something. If you don't know you're an officer and you don't know the assignment, it's going to be hard for you to do it. But if you'll do what I'm going to show you, you can help make our heavenly country great again. Second Corinthians chapter 5. You see, the way Christianity works, I don't know what your misgivings are about it if you're visiting. I have my own list, so we could share sometime. But that didn't keep me from embracing the greatest deal in all of existence, in the person of Jesus. But what I started out misunderstanding is I was thinking it was an outside-in job, and so Christianity was about when I did my God and Country. I still remember writing this up. What's a Christian? Well, someone tries to follow the teachings of Jesus, you know, or something like that. And it was an outside-in job. It was, there's the rules, and if I can follow the rules, it'll work. And what I learned is it's not that. It's an inside-out job. It's a transformation here, and something moves out here. That's what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. It says it this way. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you know if you trusted Christ, you're a new creation? Something new happened inside of you? Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. Now, this, I think, relates to this identity thing. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to have that on. I know that's torture for some of you. So, I was going with red, white, and blue, too. I was kind of being thematic. If you know this, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this new creation thing has to do with this identity, too. So, it's not about Alabama, Auburn, Aggie, UT, male, female, Scythian, slave, Jew, Greek. It's not any of that stuff. It's about something much more powerful and more profound from the inside out. In fact, the Bible blames God. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That is reconciliation. You're making things friends, right? You make your bank account and what you actually spent, you know, the bank, and you agree. You make them friends. You reconcile that checkbook. He did this in dealing with our trespasses, the ways in which we violated the will of God. In taking that away in the cross and wiping it clean, he did something magic. Someone this week I was talking to said, yeah, my sins were erased. And I went, well, not exactly. And I think it's an important distinction. Your sins weren't really erased, but what happened is through Christ's death, God basically doesn't care about them anymore. He's not in denial that they're there, but they're irrelevant. They're covered. They're done. Past, present, future, I think the whole gamut of sin is dealt with. And therefore, the game is getting this inside transformation on the outside. That's why after Ecclesiastes, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, because that's where the action is. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 5, not counting the trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So there's this message of reconciliation. And the message is, be reconciled to God. You can be friends. You're not at odds. Specifically saying, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He just said a mouthful, but pretty much everybody agrees what he just said is we're all ambassadors. Yeah, him, but we're all with that commission because we've been reconciled. So you are an ambassador. Do you know that? Look at somebody next to you and say, I'm an ambassador. Just try it. See what that feels like. I'm an ambassador. You can do it. I'll say it to my, I'm an ambassador. Woo, that's crazy. You are. You're an ambassador that has been invited by God to have a ministry in a foreign land. That's what an ambassador does. They show up, they represent their country, they don't really belong to the country they're in exactly, right? They're in that country, not of that country, something like that. And as ambassadors, they're trying to promote the goodwill of their country, their real nation. So if we're Christians and we're ambassadors, how do we make our country great? By living as sojourners in this world, citizens of heaven, here having no continuing city, being ambassadors of the goodwill that God has reconciled himself to everyone you meet. That's what he's up to. That's what he wants. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is a little tricky because he's imploring people who already know Christ to be reconciled. And the best way I can understand it is that, yeah, you're reconciled, but you know there's this ongoing reconciling. Like right now, some of you are here and you've hardly talked to God in a while, have you? That's not that friend thing we're aiming for. We're aiming for something more. Made him who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The verse actually goes on, chapter 6, we made up the chapters. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, and he goes on, and the commentators debate about this, and I would ask the question, can you receive the grace of God in vain? And they kind of say, well, yeah, if you're believing the wrong thing or something like that. But the thing they're missing is you've already received it. You know, you've received grace. If you put your faith in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for you, you've received grace. Could you receive it in vain? And the answer is yes, if you hold it to yourself and you make it useless. It's a vanity. Paul worried about this. He worried a lot about it. He mentions in other places that he labored and labored and labored, and it sort of dead ends. And if your theology is sorted out that you can't dead end and you can't neglect the grace given to you, that's fine. I'm glad you're doing great. For the rest of us, we can understand the hymn that says, prone to wander, can't we? Gosh, I am prone to wander. I told my kids yesterday, I said, you know, I wonder at times, maybe I shouldn't have quit the ministry, you know? And one of them laughed and said, you mean quit the thing that, like, you're doing every Sunday right now? See, that college, them UT grads, they're always getting me like that. Yeah, I never quit the ministry. If I hadn't retired from that, I wouldn't be here. I mean, it's just, we're in a narrative. There's a story going on, and you can kick against it or you can get with it. There's a story God's doing, and he's got a part for you, and he's got a place, and part of it is you're an ambassador. And so the question is, when was the last time you actually invited somebody to be reconciled to God? Yeah, I know, usually I'm funny. I'm sorry, this is not one of those weeks. But it's so important. I'm going to close by reading to you from 2 Peter. Because see, this is what puts it together for me. Once I can understand that I'm a citizen of heaven, that this thing's temporary, that I'm an ambassador, that I'm here for a purpose, and that all these things that God's up to is working together for good to get what's on the inside, on the outside, to make me like Christ, to make me grow up. And I find this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, I'm sorry, let me back up. Apologize. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Don't you wonder why he isn't back yet? I mean, why? Just come on back. Well, I know now I have a 1-month-old granddaughter. I don't need him to come back yet. We got some work to do. I lean over and whisper to her, Jesus, Theopneustos, superlapsarianism, sacerdotal vestiture. We're having a whole bunch of fun teaching her vocabulary. Roll Tide. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens are going to pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Doesn't that feel good? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness? We don't hear much about that anymore. Waiting for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All I want to say is, when we think about Austin Oaks, and not about fear of what's coming, and not about conflict, and not about self, when we think about the church, then we can pitch in with Mike and help with the kids, right? We can pitch in with this area. Could be the giving. Could be the volunteers. It could be anything. But we think of the church and then where we might fit. And then we think of our church in relationship to many other churches and where do we fit together and what's going on. That's the nature of an organizing principle. And what God is saying to us through his word again and again and again and again is, you're a citizen of heaven. This earth is temporary. You're here for a very important purpose, one of which is to be an ambassador of reconciliation. All this stuff happening in the news and what's going on, who knows where it goes, but God's obviously sovereign. He's obviously going to work it out. And in the meantime, you really don't have to obsess on protecting and driving everything for this nation, though that's important. It's really about this governing overall nation called heaven. This thing God's called you to keep your eyes fixed there so you can tolerate the challenges of living in an imperfect world on the way to a perfect one. That's the game plan. This is not the best world God could make, but it's the best way he came up with to make the best one. And he needed Jesus to come and us to understand sin and try to fix it with education and try to fix it with intellect and try to fix it with environment. And all the things we try to fix fail. And what does not fail is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection for you, that begins to clean you up and transform new creation. And that gets us directed towards this future country of ours called heaven. And that's double patriotic. It's patriotic for the fatherland, and it's patriotic for the Father who calls you as an ambassador of reconciliation. Lord, thank you for this moment, for your kindness and patience in these people to listen to me drone on. I pray, as I always do, that you would take everything that I said that was wrong and erase it, and everything that was right and just emphasize it, and don't let them go to sleep tonight until they can act on it. Mostly we can just say thank you. And even as we move to giving from what you've given us and closing in some song and then hugging each other on the way out of here, I pray you would give us a spirit of gratefulness for this incredible land we live in and these incredible freedoms we enjoy in this moment in time, but yet in perspective that there is a new heavens and a new earth and we're headed towards it. Let us be faithful with that in our heads and our hearts. Thank you for your kindness. I pray you're honored in what we're about to give you. And I pray you would be otherwise honored to grace us to live from the inside out as ambassadors for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.